The last enemy is our title this morning. Our text is 1 Corinthians 15, 19 to 26. Christ is risen. Yes, and we're here celebrating that, and it's great. And we heard the reading earlier from the Gospel from Luke, the story of Jesus' resurrection and the account of those who went to see him at the tomb to look for him and yet didn't find him there because he was alive again. We heard that story. And our text today is, of course, connected to what we heard in that reading this morning. A little bit about what we're reading in 1 Corinthians here, what I'm going to read in a moment. This is from a letter that Paul, one of Jesus' followers, but not originally, he wrote this to a church in Corinth, in Greece, to encourage them, to teach them some things, to correct some misunderstandings on their parts. And it's important remembering that Paul originally had found the resurrection idea to be false, and he was persecuting the followers of Jesus, and then had a change as God appeared to him and called him to follow. And so that gospel message was at the core of his life and his existence. And as he's writing to the people in Corinth, the Corinthians, among other things that he writes, he wants to remind them and reassure them about the truth of the gospel message, of the good news, that Jesus died for our sins, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day, that he appeared to many as after he had risen, and that all of this happened according to the word that God had spoken earlier, saying that he would die for our sins and that he would rise again. That's what leads into our text this morning. But Paul also says that some teach that there is no resurrection from the dead, mainly meaning that there is no life after death. Now, what in particular people were saying about this in that time, we're not sure, but we can often see something very similar to that today. For many different people, even among Christians, people might have that view that this life is all that there really is. Those who are the most skeptical of anything outside of the physical universe might, in thinking about this, in thinking that this is all that there is, might say that there is value in this life, but it is only found in living out this life to the best of our ability, to enjoy the beauty and to leave a good legacy. For those of you that were here a few weeks ago, I let on that I have watched a lot of Star Trek, and I'm going to make a reference to that again this morning. Mandy's hiding her face. She doesn't want to be associated with me right now, but there's a character in Star Trek named Data. He's an android. He's a computer, basically. But the idea is that it's so advanced that he's self-conscious of himself. He has consciousness. And so he exists as another being. But he's always attempting to become human, to be more human. And the reality is that he could go on forever. And at a certain point, his body is gone, but his consciousness, his memories, his mind, all of that has been preserved in another form. And so he continues to live on in that sense, and people can interact with him in that way. But he says, you know what? I want the true human experience. Let me die. Just let me, when my parts wear out, when the components wear out, do not replace them. Let me die. Let my consciousness end, because that is the human experience. Life isn't meant to go on forever. Even for those of us who believe in the resurrection in Jesus and of Jesus, and even a life after death for us, oftentimes we might say that, but we might live like this world is really what matters. And even following Christ for what we find in this life. I follow Christ, but mainly for what it gives me in this life. But Paul corrects our thinking. Any of these lines of thought, he corrects them. And he says, if there's no resurrection, then Christ hasn't been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our faith is useless. Our preaching is false. We are still in our sins. Those who have died in Christ are lost, if that is the case. The point he's making is that the resurrection is central to our hope in this life and in the next life. And that's where our text now begins, is with that thought. So now it's my turn to ask you to stand. If you would stand as I read this text this morning from 1 Corinthians 15, 19 to 26. reading in Jesus' name. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Let me pray. Father, thank you for this word to us this morning. And as we consider the significance of these words that Paul wrote so long ago, but applicable to us, may you guide us to hear and understand what you would have for us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll invite you to be seated. And I notice some of the kids are towards the front here already, but if there are any others that would like to come up, I would like to invite you up to the front. Any of the kids can come up. There's not. There may be a little bit of room on the seats here, but also maybe we can get on the floor here a little bit. Any of the kids want to come up here? Yeah, come on up. All right. Okay. Yeah, there you go. All right. Got room for a few more coming up? Okay. Okay, I've got a picture here. All right. Hey, I've got a picture here. Do you see that?
Yeah.
What is that a picture of?
Tank.
What is it?
When he was in the cage and the evil brothers, didn't want him to come alive, so they scooched in a big rock to cover the hole.
Hey, yeah, that's right. They put a rock in front of there because they didn't some of those that were against him didn't want anybody take the body and say that he was alive, right? To get him out of there, right? Now let me ask you, we heard it read earlier, if you remember. Who went there? Oh, yeah, there were some girls, there were some women that were helping. Yeah, well, what happened? Let's see. Let me ask you here. There was an angel there too? Yeah, you're getting a lot of this story. That's great. I love it. Who was it that they were expecting it to be in the tomb? Who had been laid in the tomb? Jesus, right? Who was in the tomb?
Jesus.
Well, who was in the tomb, though, when they went there?
No.
Jesus was in the tomb earlier, right?
No one,
right?
No.
Or maybe, now, where was the angel that appeared to him? So, you know, maybe there was one outside, maybe he was inside ready to tell them that Jesus wasn't there, right? What had happened to Jesus? Did somebody come and steal his body? He came alive, right? Nobody came and took his body. He came alive again, right? And do you think those women, when they were going to the tomb, were they sad? Is that when they were going there? Well, they were surprised when they got there, right? I think they were sad when they went there, when they saw that they were surprised. Did they know exactly what had happened right away? It took a little bit. Then they saw Jesus later. But yeah, that was an exciting time for them to get there and realize he was alive. What's that? Yeah, the angels told them, right? And said, what did they say? What did they say? What did the angels say? Do you remember?
He's risen.
He's alive. Right? Don't look for him here. This tomb is it's a place for dead people, and he's not dead. Don't look for him here, right? You want to bring these? Well, it's time for that. I'm going to give you can help hand these out. Here, you guys can help hand these out. I know a lot of people like to. Let's see. I'm going to give some a chance that maybe haven't always. Here, I'll give. Let's see. One of you guys want to help? You can. Here, I'll give you a few. There we go. Okay. Thank you guys for coming up. You can go back to your seats. Can you guys hand out some here? All right. Oops. Sorry about that. All right. Thanks for coming up. You can go back to your seats. If you can find them. There's a lot of people to sift through out here to try to find. Thanks for coming up. You want to head back? You want to? Oh, well, we'll see how that goes. All right. We might have one just hanging out up here. Oh, all right, that'll work. Okay. Well, Well, let's ask a question here. I want to ask you a question as we're thinking about this, as we're thinking about the theme of resurrection and theme of death and resurrection. What happens after death? That's the question that we're contemplating here this morning. What happens after death? Now, there are many different thoughts and beliefs and ideas of what happens after death. There might be many different ideas and thoughts that you have here today. We might have different views and thoughts and ideas. We might ask the question, is death an enemy or is death simply a part of life? Is it? Yeah, I got some responses. That's good. Is it simply a part of life or is it more than that? Is it an enemy? You know what? There are some that say that spirituality, that the spiritual matters, but not necessarily concerned about the specifics of it. Many might say, as I said, that this world is all that there is, but they might not be all the way entirely atheists, in a sense not saying that there is no God, or there is no spiritual, but that the spiritual still matters to them, but only on an individual level. Whatever you happen to believe is fine. So what does this look like? If the spiritual still matters, but not the particulars of it. It looks kind of like this. I have trouble in my life, right? I believe in God. I believe that He exists. I believe He has a plan. And then He can do something for me. He can help me out of that. And I have peace in my life. I have peace in my life because I believe. I believe that He's in control. So whether that's true or not, it calms me down and calms my anxiety because I believe it. And if we think through this a lot, we'll notice that we might even have to admit to ourselves, this is all a ruse, simply something to trick myself to make life easier, to get through life easier. Now, in that case, if that's true, then what you believe doesn't matter. What matters is only that it helps you get through life. And gives you a sense of peace. Now, we might think about then, how does this relate to when we think about others? So, in particular, others who have died. We might have a celebration of life service, and we might ask the question, what happens to the person? And if we are kind of general in our spirituality, we might say, well, you know, I don't really know what happens to a person after death, but we know that their memory lives on in us. But even if they have a legacy and their memory lives on, for the most part, that ends when? After a half century, maybe a little bit more, when those who remember them have also passed on? The memory dies. The memory fades. What is there in that? In fact, maybe in that sense it ends up being a selfish hope because it makes me feel better, even though a loved one is gone. Well, those who truly believe in nothing outside of the physical world might say that this type of approach to life, even any type of approach to something spiritual, might easily say that all of this spirituality is for weak people, people who can't handle the difficulties of life without some sort of hope of something else, some hope of life outside of this, or some sort of power who's controlling things in the world. Paul says otherwise. He says differently. Or maybe, in a way, he kind of agrees with them, in a sense, in this way. He says, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. If it's only for this life, we are of all people most to be pitied. If our spirituality is only for this life, even believing in the resurrection of Christ, we are most to be pitied if it's only for this life. If we think about those examples of enjoying life, that purpose in life, enjoying life, leaving a good legacy, living a good life. Is there meaning in all of that? Well, maybe if we've experienced a relatively good life with not much pain, maybe it's easy to think, yeah, that's where meaning is found in life. Maybe we even do have some pain in life, but we think, well, I can get through it because I'm connecting with others. While I'm here on this earth, I'm living a good life and doing good to others. Or maybe we might just think, well, the pain is unavoidable, so it doesn't really matter. Let's just try to make the best of it. We might be able to come to that conclusion, possibly. But what about a life where faith in Christ makes us suffer? Maybe most of us don't experience that, but there are those who do. There are many in the past who have, and there are many still who do. Their faith in Christ, their trust in Christ, causes them to suffer. They could say they don't believe in Christ, and it would ease their pain in this world. What about martyrs who give their lives because of believing in Christ? What about those who give up comfortable lives to maybe even take the news of Jesus to other parts of the world, or even just simply in their lives, in their daily lives, organize their lives around the hope of Christ? Of all people, Paul says, most to be pitied. Is this an exaggeration? Are we really the most to be pitied if it's only for this life? Well, maybe we might say there are others who suffer pain. And so, you know, maybe not quite. There are those who suffer long lives of pain. So maybe believing this is not to be pitied. But maybe it is in some ways. Because if we believe it and it's not true, then what we're trusting is a lie. It's a lie. How can our anxiety be calmed by a lie? No, it's no good. If our choosing of discomfort to follow this thing that we believe is true is not true, what good is that? What good is choosing discomfort for that purpose? There must be more. Otherwise, it's not worth it. Well, the good news that Paul tells us here is that it's not just for this life. There is resurrection. There is eternal life. He says, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. The resurrection is true. To those who might doubt the reality of that event, of that truth, there is ample evidence. Paul, as I mentioned earlier, before we got to this text, he said he listed off people who had seen Jesus, even up to 500 at the same time. We find that those who followed Jesus in the early years, most of them were martyred for their faith. They were killed because of what they believed. They simply could have denied that it was true and they continued on living. But they held on to it. They went to their deaths because of it. There's a reliability in the witnesses that were there. There are multiple accounts in agreement. Even though they're written by different people, they are in agreement. Many different manuscripts. In fact, as we think about the evidence for Jesus, not just his existence, but his resurrection, the reality is, if we want to conclude that it's all a fairy tale, we would have to dismiss almost all of what we believe to be true about ancient history as a fairy tale, because there is more evidence for Jesus' existence and his resurrection than most of those other events in ancient history. Did Jesus really die? Or did he simply pass out and revive later? Well, there's enough evidence about that too. There's no real question there. He was dead when he went in that tomb. But he wasn't dead when they came to find him in the tomb. He wasn't there. He was alive. He has risen. Paul says, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. All those who have died trusting Christ. We think of Jesus' death appropriately as paying for our sins. But it's incomplete by itself. He died to pay the penalty for our rebellion against God. But without the resurrection, it is incomplete. The resurrection is also a part of this package that gives us life. Paul says, for since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. Adam was the first man. His sin, his rebellion, brought sin into the world, brought death into the world and brought death to all of his descendants. Now, Paul contrasts that with Christ, who through his resurrection leads the way to the resurrection of all of those who believe in him. Not right away, not immediately. There were some in Jesus' day that did come back to life. There have been maybe some at other times as well. But in particular, we saw that Jesus, we see in the Gospels, in the record of Jesus' life, Jairus, Jesus healed his daughter who had been sick and died. There was a widow whose only son was being carried out of town in the funeral procession, and Jesus brought him back to life. famously, Jesus' friend Lazarus was brought back to life not long before Jesus died. And in fact, in one of the descriptions, the least descriptions of all in the account of Jesus' life that I would like to know more about, when Jesus died, there were some of those who believed in him who came back to life. Well, there's just a comment in one of the Gospels, like, wouldn't you like to know more about that one? What about, what happened? They came into the town and people saw them. Like, tell us a little bit more of that story, right? I'd like to know a little bit more about that. People came alive in connection with Jesus. But all of them, that resurrection was only temporary. It was still the body that would die again. And so they did die again. It was not permanent. So that resurrection that Jesus has led the way in has not yet happened for the rest of us. But, Paul says, each in turn, Christ, the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. So we think about the first fruits. I'm looking forward to seeing some raspberries that now our raspberry bushes are a few years old, and I'm looking forward to seeing quite a few raspberries, hopefully. And I expect that there will be some that will come out towards the beginning. Those first fruits, I will see those. And as I see them, I will be reminded and encouraged to think, okay, there are going to be more after that. I get to find more after, later on. There will be more that we can enjoy. In the Israelite nation before Jesus' time was given an instruction to bring the first fruits of their crops, of their harvest, to the temple. These first fruits were given as a donation to God in his service, and they were a promise of a full harvest that would come later. After the first fruits, everything else comes in. Christ is the first fruits. He's the only one now with a new body, but when he comes, all of his people will rise and receive new bodies just like his and be alive again. And Paul then says this, then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all of his enemies under his feet. There is a battle in this life. God is fighting a battle against evil. The end will come, and we know the conclusion. Every evil will be defeated. Satan will be defeated. The end is sure, even though they still fight. And when the end comes, all dominion and authority and power, all of these evil powers in the world will be destroyed. And finally, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Death is here personified as an enemy. So the question, is death simply a part of life, or is it an enemy? The answer is, it is an enemy. What does it mean then that the last enemy here of death is destroyed? At that point, death will be destroyed, eternal life will begin, and this means not just that people will be brought back to life and given a new body, given a new life, but that at that point, not only will God just keep us from dying, but dying will not even be a possibility. It will not even enter our thoughts, the possibility of dying, because that will be eliminated. Death itself will be eliminated and will not exist. That's what is promised in the resurrection of the dead. That is what is promised in Christ's resurrection. There is hope in this life, but only as we look back to what Jesus did and forward to what he will do. We can have peace in this life, but again, knowing what God did and what he will do. Spirituality is not just for weak people who need it to get through this life. It is for weak people who have no other choice and no other chance to have victory over death. And it isn't some generic spirituality, whatever we might find to be true or want to be true. It is specifically in the resurrection of Christ that promises the full resurrection of new life in heaven offered to those who believe. Christ did rise again. He opened the way for us. He paid the penalty for our rebellion against God, and he rose again. The women that came to the tomb that morning, as we heard it read earlier, asked the question, they were asked the question, Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. One day, you also, if you are trusting in what Jesus did, can also be among the living, not among the dead. You're invited by what we find in God's word. You're invited to believe it, to trust it. It is true. If you have doubts, there might be doubts. If you have doubts of whether it's true, read it again. Contemplate it. Think about it and read it again. Hear the love of God shining through for you. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the resurrection of Jesus. Thank you that we don't have to search in what we do in this life for meaning. We don't have to search through something that we might leave behind for others or whatever others have left for us, but that we can search in something true, that we can know for certain the reality of eternal life with you, that you have given us the promise that that is real, that Jesus came and did die for us, took the penalty for our rebellion against you, and through his resurrection gives us the promise of new life for all those who believe. I ask that you would encourage that in our lives. Help each one of us to trust in that, to be encouraged, to believe and trust that Jesus is alive again, and we also one day will be if we're trusting in him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.